others. Amen. Amen. I laugh at them not having shoes on. I guess they figure they're on holy ground. Amen. On holy ground. It's my motto anyway. Amen. Thank you, Joe, for those words that you shared over the offering and things this morning. Man, what he did for us, we could not do for ourselves. But through an act of selfless love, he gave all that he was so that we could become all that he is. Man, that's the greatest exchange. That's the greatest gift. When we talk about God is love, God doesn't just love. He is love. He cannot be anything other than what he is. And the scripture declares that God is love. Amen. I hope, if nothing else this morning, that you feel that love, that you feel that presence, that you encounter the God who is love in your life today. Hallelujah. His presence, the richness of his presence is so precious in our lives. And, you know, the testimony, really honestly, even the testimonies in this house of all that God has done, all that he continues to do, and all that is yet to come, is the beauty of who he is. It is him and nothing else but the grace and the beauty of God. Hallelujah. A wise man builds his house on a rock. I mean, Jesus is that rock. He is that sure foundation. He is that stability. You know, I've told this story before, as you know very well. My husband's a builder. He said, if you get the foundation right, you'll get the rest of the house right. When we went to look at a house in town that I thought need burnt down and suggested that, my husband saw something different, a master builder. He said, honey, don't look at the rest of it. Look at the foundation and look at the roof. The rest of it I can take care of, but the foundation is solid. I'm thankful for the foundation of Jesus in my life. I'm thankful for the stability of the power and the presence. Because the scripture tells us that the storms came to both houses, right? The house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. The sure sign that you need to check your foundation is that when the winds blow and the storm comes, does it cause you to collapse and be destroyed, or does it just remind you how strong the foundation is? Come on, somebody. It should remind you in the time of storm, it should remind you that I am anchored on a solid rock. And though the winds may blow and though the storms may come, it might rattle my windows, but my foundation is sure. And I'm so very thankful for that today. If you don't know anything else about the cross of Jesus, it is the foundation from which we build. Jesus said, the stone, the scripture tells us, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus is chief? He's the goat. Did you know that? Jesus is the goat. He is the greatest of all time. He's not just the goat, the greatest of all time. He's the scapegoat. If you understand that in the Old Testament, He was the scapegoat. How many know He took the sins of humanity upon Himself that you no longer had to bear shame and adversity and sin and the weight of that upon your shoulders, that by His stripes we, say it again, were healed. By His stripes we were healed. Do you know that took place 2,000 years ago? That healing? Yeah. And just as He saved you, that healing was paid for also. We sang that song that anxiety and darkness has to break at the sound of Jesus. At the mention of His name. I come to tell you this morning that Jesus was not crucified last Friday. As a matter of fact, He wasn't just crucified on Good Friday. Come on, you know where I'm going. He was what? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Can I tell you this morning, it did not catch Him off guard? It did not catch God off guard. We read the scripture last week that said, His anger is but for a moment, but His favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. How many know the anger that was for a moment was when Jesus hung on the cross? And it was not God punishing His Son. It was the wrath that, you know, that had been poured out, that God said, I'm going to take it all into Myself. I'm going to draw all men unto Me. How many know He's not mad at you today? His anger, His wrath, He said, was but for a moment, but the cross satisfied everything that sin demanded, satisfied everything that was demanded of us so that we might have eternal life and the righteousness of God, so that joy came in the morning. Yeah. You know, the women showed up to the tomb with spices, expecting to find death, despair, sorrow. Joy is just bubbling over this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break out into, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Joy cometh in the morning. How many are joyful in here this morning? How many of you are thankful? How many have a heart of rejoicing? Because there are moments when the night seems long. There are moments. I mean, that's always when the fever wants to run the highest. It's always the moment when we're afraid. It's always the moment that seems long. But joy comes in the morning. There's something about the breaking of daylight. Something about the breaking of dawn that makes you stand up and say, it's daylight. It is morning. And I choose joy over weeping anytime. They came to the tomb prepared to anoint what was. They came to anoint what they knew. And there's a whole lot of ways you can look at this. Like, I love the Spice Girls, right? They showed up at the tomb with their spices. And they came looking to anoint what they knew. And how many times, I wonder, do we show up in adversity and want to anoint a door that God has already closed, and want to anoint something that looks like we, you know, that it is finished and God has brought an end to some? Do you know there are some divine ends that happen in our life? Sometimes God's got to bring some things to an end before He can open a new avenue for you. And if you continually want to anoint where you've been, you're going to miss where He wants to take you. Come on, somebody. He said to the women, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you looking for life in dead places? Come on, sometimes we are expecting life and joy and prosperity, but yet we're looking for it in places we shouldn't be looking. Because if you're looking in dead places, you're probably going to find dead things. And so he begins to speak to them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. And go tell my disciples and tell Peter that he is risen. When Mary Magdalene remains in the garden and she is looking, she said, they have taken my Lord and I don't know where Jesus is. You ever been in a space in your life where you're like, Lord, I'm looking for you, but I cannot see you for what's before me. I see a tomb. I see darkness. I see death. Where is Jesus? And in that garden, Adam turned a garden into a graveyard, but Jesus turned a graveyard into a garden. It's always been his plan, always been his desire. And while Mary is in the garden thinking he is the gardener, can I tell you this morning, he's not mistaken. He is the gardener. He said, he's not even just the gardener, he's the garden. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Good morning, much fruit. Good morning, fruit salad. You are the fruit that has been reproduced because he was the seed sown into the ground that harvest could come. Amen? So that harvest could come. And she said, sir, I don't know where they have taken my Lord. And Jesus simply says, Mary. Mary. We talked the other week about the name Mary means bitterness. Hey, bitterness, the gardener is here. Hey, bitterness, I'm here. There's the smell and aroma of a fragrance that is blooming, is breaking forth. Hey, Mary. And when she heard his name, she turned and looked at him and said, my Rabboni. That is my Rabboni. That is the voice of my master. And I got to tell you, I'll be real honest with you tonight. I have been in seasons where I have said, where is my Lord? But I also want to tell you that I know when he speaks my name, when I hear his voice. And there's times that I have heard his voice so strong and so clear as if it was an audible voice. And you'll not ever take that from me. Because at the sound of his name, it'll cause you to drop your nets and follow me because I want to make you fishers of men. At the sound of your name, it brings you out of a tomb. When he says, Lazarus, come forth. There's something, Jason, about when he speaks your name that life happens. And not just when he speaks your name. You sang it this morning. When you speak his name. Come on, somebody. When you begin to speak the name of Jesus, mountains tremble. Gates of hell shake. Not because they have any power over you, but because you have power over darkness. Quit silencing your voice. And start to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you don't know what else to say, you just declare the name of Jesus. Because the scripture tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. Every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. Sickness has to bow a knee. Death has to bow a knee. Despair, anxiety, depression has to bow a knee when you speak the name of Jesus. But you know what happens? Stinking thinking, Jason. And we speak negativity. We speak the bad stuff. Yeah. We speak things that are not true of us. We speak things that when we could speak a higher name, we're speaking names like cancer. When we could speak a higher name, we're speaking names like unemployment. When we could speak a higher name, we're speaking names like a disappointment and despair. When you cannot speak those names and speak the name of Jesus at the same time that at the name of Jesus. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't know. Oh, yeah, I do. But so does the Holy Ghost. Because the scripture tells us that even when I don't know what to pray, it prays for me. It makes intercession for me. There's times when you just got to pray in the Holy Ghost. Anybody ever felt the presence of the Holy Ghost come on you and you just start praying in the Holy Ghost? I'm going to tell you, when my kids were in college, there'd be times I'd be, well, not just college, but when my kids were growing up, let's just say that. When my kid, not looking anywhere this morning, but when my kids were growing up, I'd be sitting on my couch and I'd feel the Holy Ghost come on me. And I'd start praying in the Holy Ghost because I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're doing, but the Holy Ghost does. And you know what I would do? I'd just not pray in the Holy Ghost. I'd say, Lord, stir up the Holy Ghost in them. You just be a stalker wherever they are, Lord. You just begin to pull at the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them to bring life out of death. Man, you don't have to fix it. I'm not the fixer. I'm not the Savior this morning. It's hard sometimes not to assume that role. But the Lord reminds me there is a Savior and it's not me. That we have to trust the one who was and is to come. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who meets us at the tomb, but he doesn't leave us there. Aren't you thankful for that? Who is going to roll that stone away? When we get there with our spices, who's going to roll that obstacle out of the way so that we can get in?
Kids, and I thought, better get you 3 in the morning. So she didn't bad, and we didn't.
Amen. I said this before. I sat with Miss Wilda the other day up at the hospital. And, you know, she has some problems with her memory and things like that, but her spirit is sharp. I said, Miss Wilda, you want me to read you some scripture? She said, well, yeah, that would be good. I said, what do you want me to read? She said, read me Romans 8. And when I started to read Romans 8, she started to quote in that chapter with me. And I would start, and I saw what she was doing. I would start, and she would finish the verse. And I would start, and she would finish the verse. Because if you know anything about her, one of her favorite scriptures is out of Romans 8. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. See, the scripture in King James said, if. But another translation says, since that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, what? It will quicken your mortal physical body. Hallelujah. And so that even when our mind can't go there, our spirit can. It's the reminder to me that the Spirit of God is given. It is God's Spirit in us. And that quickening Spirit will work in us even when our own mind can't comprehend the goodness or the mercy of God. Our spirit starts to make groanings and utterings that we can't even explain and we can't even articulate. Have you ever been in a situation when you couldn't or even articulate what you wanted to say or what you wanted to pray or even know how to pray? Man, I've been in situations where I don't know how to pray. I was in a situation not too long ago, ministering. One person wanted me to pray one way, and the other people didn't want me to pray that way. I said, I'm just going to pray the Lord's will. How about that? You know what I'm saying? Because we all have our angle. We all have our view on what we think God should do. And it's hard sometimes not to prophesy our will on somebody else, but to trust God. I don't need you to roll that stone away. Heaven's got it. Heaven's got that stone. Whatever it is that has been rolled in the front of your tomb that has kept resurrection life from getting into you. See, you're not trying to get into the tomb. What they didn't realize was resurrection life is trying to get out to them. Mercy came running. Grace was released. And now we have access to the throne of God that looks a whole lot like a mercy seat. That when they looked in and peered, they saw one angel at the head, one angel at the foot, and a blood sprinkling where they had laid the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb of Atonement. And they saw something that I submit to you they had never seen before. How many know the high priest was the only one that could go in once a year to the most holy place? He would offer the spotless lamb. He would sprinkle the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and the sins of the people would be atoned for. That means they would be covered for another year. But Jesus came not to cover your sins. He came to remove your sins, because as far as the east is from the west, he will remember your sins no more. So quit reminding him about a dead man. Quit reminding him about what used to be, to the point that Mary wanted to grab a hold of him and hold on to him. He said, Mary, don't. Don't try to hold me to the level that you once knew me. Because if you try to hold me here, Mary, I can't ever take you to where I want to take you. But I'm about to tell you, greater things than these shall you do. If I don't go away, Mary, the Comforter can't come. And the Comforter is going to lead and guide you in all truth. Don't try to hold me to this moment, Mary. Don't try to hold me to what you used to know. Because there is greater. There is greater yet to come. How many feel like there's greater yet to come in your life? Don't ever come to a place where you are satisfied or comfortable where you are, because God always wants to take us to the next level. Not in the next level of what he's accomplished for us. We know it's finished. We know all power, all authority is given to him. But I'm not satisfied. I'm not done where I'm at. Greater things. Next level thinking says greater things. Greater things than these shall you do. I probably ought to read a couple scriptures here this morning and get started preaching. How about if we do that? Go ahead and bring me up Romans 8. Hey, I got jalapeno chips up here if anybody needs them there. If you get hungry, just... That's a joke, by the way. I'll explain that sometime. They belong to somebody in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. And they're from Bucky's, so they're anointed. There we go. Hallelujah. Romans 8, 15 through 17 in the Message says, the resurrection life you receive from God is not timid. Come on, somebody. The resurrection life you received is not timid. That doesn't say the resurrection life that your pastor received. It does not say your Sunday school teacher. It does not say the prophet. It says the resurrection life that you received is not timid. It's not a grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" That is next level thinking. What's next, Papa? What's on the horizon? Where are we going next? Anybody ever take kids on vacation? And you think you got it all planned out? And they run through all of those adventures in 10 minutes and then they're like, "What's next? What's next?" I used to tell Dan, I said, "I'm the Nana that carries a rabbit in the hat." So that when I would go to see the boys especially, I would have toys in there and I'd have treats in there and I'd have little things. I said, "But you can't pull them all out at the same time. Because after the crayons and the coloring book runs out, you're going to need a little piece of chocolate. And after that runs out, you're going to need a little animated toy." And I mean, you know what I mean? Like, we are constantly at an environment of people that needs our mind entertained all the time. Remember the days when you used to take a book with you to the doctor's office? Aaron and Dan still do. Because we have entertainment at our access 24/7. Amen. And I said this last week, and this is something that the Lord has dealt with me and has spoken to me over the last little arena or time, is the art to linger. The art to sit quietly. The art to just pause for a moment and listen and not talk. Anybody in the house with me? Like, we sit down in the morning and I have coffee time with the Lord, but I do a lot of talking. But I'm learning to listen. I'm learning to stop first and listen to what He says. Because at the end of the conversation, if I listen to what He says, I find I don't have near as much to say back. He's got the answer. He's got the problem. He's got the situation. Come on. And so we have got to disconnect with what sucks the life out of us. I'll preach it me. Y'all don't have to get mad at me. I left my phone at home today. I never do that because I have to be on call 24/7. Right? Or I think I do. People call me 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll go if I can. Dan said, "You want me to go get it?" I said, "Nope." He said, "I can go home and get it." I said, "Nope." Because there's some times that this moment is way more precious than who's saying what about who on Facebook. Come on, somebody. We got Facebook religion. We got Facebook doctrine. And it can be a great tool, but there's times where you need to shut down. You need to shut the door. I mean, when Jesus went in to raise the little girl from the dead, and when He went into the houses, He would shut the door. Why? Because nothing out there matters at this moment except that generation that's about to die. And everybody outside that door has already certified them as dead. But I'm going to shut the door to negativity. I'm going to shut the door to death. I'm going to shut the door to naysayers. And when I say, "Little girl, get up," I mean, "Little girl, get up." And the scripture said, and He took her by the hand and He walked her out of the room while they're all out making casseroles. Come on, you got to shut the door sometimes. That means hit the off button. I didn't mean to preach this morning, but I'm going to meddle a little bit. Because it ain't very long that I'll watch some stuff with my eyes and it enters into the gates of my eyes and it starts affecting my mental health. And I start to get anxious. And I start to fret over things that I don't control. Or I bring up Facebook, or I bring up social media, or I get a text from somebody and I feel compelled to have to respond. Come on, somebody. When my focus is on Jesus, my mind is set in heavenly places. And when I focus on anything beside that, it brings me down to a level that I forget that I have that. The resurrection life you receive from God is not timid. quit backing off, and quit being summoned by voices that don't belong in your head. Is that all right this morning? It's not a grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa? What do you have in store for me next? Because if this door has closed, there's a better one. There's a better one. God has something in store for you." God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. Colossians 2. That ought to empower you this morning. Go back home and read that again. You got homework tonight. Go home and do your homework. Read Romans 8. Read it in the Message Bible. It'll jump at you. Colossians 2 said, "And you are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision with Christ." Here's something that's true of you this morning. You are buried with Him in baptism. And if you're buried with Him in baptism, then you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I mean, sometimes we need to have our ears circumcised. We need to have our mouth circumcised. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you," say it somebody, "all," having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. If we are not walking in the triumphant life, we are missing the beauty of what He accomplished. That's what the Word says right there. He spoiled principalities and powers. Romans 6, verse 3 through 11 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? When He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was resurrected, you were resurrected." You know what baptism is? It's an open show of what already has been accomplished. It's a step of faith that says, "I identify with the death of Jesus." But not only do I identify with the death of Jesus, I identify with the resurrection life of Jesus. Just as I am buried with Him, I'm being resurrected with Him. And that resurrection life lives in me. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has no power over you. The tomb that Jesus was laid in was borrowed. Didn't belong to him. Belonged to a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who begged the body of Jesus and had already anointed him for burial. Can I tell you that the tomb that you have been in doesn't belong to you either? The tomb that you have been in doesn't belong to you either. That's not your residence. That's not your place of habitation. Because just as we were buried with him, we have been resurrected with him. And how easy is it for us to get caught up in that tomb of despair? Amen? That tomb of despair, that tomb of disappointment, that tomb of grief, that tomb that we feel like we've either been placed in or we've landed in. Anybody ever been there? But I want to tell you, there's resurrection life. The tomb was borrowed. It does not belong to you. It is not your residence. Get up. Get up. Come alive. Experience that resurrection life in Christ. It's temporary. Anybody ever had a temporary license or temporary? There is an expiration date on that. There's an expiration date on your tomb experience this morning. That grave does not belong to you. It possibly you have borrowed it from somebody else, but it's not your place to get comfortable. Get up. You have resurrection life in you. Come alive. It's temporary. Hallelujah. It's the unveiling and the revealing. I want to tell you this morning, the tomb is still empty. Jesus is still king. Death and grave have been defeated, and life has overcome death. Now that brings me to where I wanted to get to this morning. And I'm not going to go there through all of it. I am going to give you a peep into it, and then we'll talk about it more next Sunday, if that's okay. So Jesus shows up to Mary, and he says, Mary, bitterness. And can I tell you, your bitterness will always recognize his name if you allow it. Mary, she said, Rabboni, my master, my teacher. And he talks to Mary there. Isn't it funny that of all the people that Jesus calls their name at the tomb in the garden on that day is Mary Magdalene, the woman who had 7 demons, the one who probably didn't belong there anyway, or others would have said that she didn't, the woman with a past, she was at the tomb. How many of you showed up at the tomb with a past? And said, Lord, just speak my name. Just speak my name. And so she goes from that place. And he instructs her. He said, Mary, don't grab a hold of me. Don't try to hold me here. I've not as yet ascended to my Father, but go. Go ye and tell the disciples that I am risen indeed. How many know the greatest command that Jesus gives to the disciples before his ascension is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? What a powerful statement. 12 reduced to 11 men began to preach the gospel in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the nations of the earth have heard the gospel. Because somebody stood up and said, men and brethren, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was spoken by the prophet, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. The nations of the earth Do you know that even this morning that there are people listening in other nations that will hear the gospel from this hill this morning? And other pulpit, that the gospel literally is going to the nations of the earth as we speak. That's our command. But he's not talking about just what happens here. I showed up at a store the other day and met up with a friend that I knew, and we preached Jesus. She said, "You just gave me goosebumps." I said, "That's just how good Jesus is. That when we just connect, that deep calls to deep. And we just share who we are and the truth of the gospel. That God begins to touch hearts in wilderness places, in dead places. You sang it, dead bones come alive, dead places come alive. If there's part of your heart that's been dead, speak life to it. If there's places in your marriage that has been dead, start speaking life to it. If there's places in your finances that you need God to move, start speaking life into it. Start sowing into it. Start declaring what the Word says is true of you." And so he leaves from there. Here's the snapshot of what next week is. And he runs into two disciples, and they're on the road to Emmaus. And they're upset. Disappointed, discouraged. Remember, we're talking about next level. We're talking about greater things. We're talking about what's next, Papa. And he shows up on the road to Emmaus, and he said, "Why are you so sad?" He says, "Why are you downhearted? Why you got the gloomies?" And they make a statement. They said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what just happened in the last 3 days?" See, I think Jesus has a sense of humor. I think he probably giggled and said, "Oh no, you tell me what things. What happened in Jerusalem? You're the only one who doesn't know about the beating. You're the only one that doesn't know about the crown of thorns. You're the only one that doesn't know about the cross. You're the only one that doesn't know about the false accusation. And are you the only one that doesn't know what things?" And Jesus looks at them, and I don't think he's just being humorous. He's looking for a response. Come on, he's looking for a response. "No, sir, tell me, what things happened in Jerusalem?" As I submit to you this morning, we will be to the eons and ages of time ever understanding and comprehending what happened in Jerusalem in 3 days and three nights. I know it's finished. I don't even think we know how finished it is. I know he's conqueror. I don't even think we know how much of a conqueror he is. I know he's king, but I don't even think we know how much he's king. "Tell me, sir, what happened in Jerusalem?" And then for the next 7 miles, the greatest sermon I believe ever preached happens when Jesus begins to tell them all things from the book of Moses, the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms begins to tell them all things concerning himself. All things. Man, wouldn't you want to have been there? Like, I'd have liked to have been at the Sermon on the Mount. That would have been pretty powerful, right? I'd like to have been there when he fed the multitude with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I wanted to be at the pool of Bethesda when he healed the man and said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." I'm going to tell you this morning, if I could have been there one moment, snapshot of time. Lord, I want to be there when you reveal to me all things concerning yourself and who you are. If I could have heard those things, and he said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? The greatest case of heartburn ever recorded in the scripture. The one that tongues can heal. Said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he began to speak? Because I'm going to tell you, if anybody knew what happened in Jerusalem, it was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Stand to your feet with me this morning. We'll maybe get a little bit more of that next week. Read it. Luke 24, I believe it is. Read it. Think about it. Study it. All things concerning himself this morning. Hallelujah. If you've been in a tomb and you need some resurrection life, we're here to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we want you to encounter him today as a resurrection life is available to you. Whatever you need, he is the I Am.